That was weird. Everybody doing okay?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, cool. I just got to boot up my thing. This is the old man iPad. Because it's like 6 times the size of all the other ones. When I knew this day was going to be happening, I had a title for a message that was resonating in my heart before I knew it was going to happen. And I knew it was for today, and I'm excited to share it with you. Some people get caught off by the title because it doesn't sound like it's very encouraging. But the title of my message today is God Doesn't Want the Best. He wants the obedient. And when you think about that, and I've had discussion with people, and they said, well, isn't that kind of wrong? I'm like, well, why is that wrong? Because, well, whatever I do it as unto the Lord, so that's my best. And I said, okay, then you do you. But being the best isn't a prerequisite for helping and serving the kingdom. God didn't call people to be the best. Look at the disciples. Come on. One was a tax collector. People loved him. No. One was a traitor. T-R-A-I-T-O-R, not traitor, like, I'll trade you this for that. He was a traitor. The rest, well, a lot of the rest of them were fishermen. Not exactly high on the status totem pole. Because I see, I love the way God works because he has no problem to using people who feel inadequate. Right? He has no problem in doing that. And so when we think about this word obedience, man, this has been a journey of obedience. And it's sometimes disobedience. And it's through those times that you get smacked upside the head sometimes, through some circumstances and through whatever. But you always come out on the other side stronger, better. Because when you put your faith and your priority in the right thing, in the God of the universe, it doesn't matter what happened. It's where he's taken you, right? So I'm so excited to share this with you this morning because obedience is not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. Ponder that one. Carol Leshner said this. She says, there are things that God wants us to do, and we are a split second away from either walking in God's will or shrinking back in fear. It's that kind of decision. It's right away. We make a decision constantly whether I'm going to do this or whether I'm going to do that. God is like that in his word. If you do this, this is what will happen. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. It's black and white. There's no gray matter unless it's in my hair. And that's it. That's the platinum. Thank you, Marcus. Yes, it's worth more than silver. Marcus always keeping me right on. It's pretty bad when you're cotton mouth already. Well, why do we fear obedience so much? Why do we fear it? Because obedience causes change. It causes a transformation. It's the sacrifice of our will for someone else's. That's really not good for us, is it? In our flesh, it's not good. In our spirit, you don't want it any other way because our will is flawed. Something is not a priority until you make the painful decision to say no to something else you'd like to do. Did we catch that? I'm going to say that one more time because I really like it. Something is not a priority until you make the painful decision to say no to something else you'd like to do. That's obedience. That's sacrificing your will for the will of the Father. And that is huge for us. So I want to talk to us today about different ways that the obedient can be described. And when you, I'm going to look at a gentleman named Moses, who obviously had his act together all the time. It's amazing. I mean, you think about, look at all the great things he did. And then all of a sudden you start reading about, what did he do to get there? Wow. So I'm going to talk about four things that describe the obedient this morning. Are you ready? If you're taking notes, cool. If you're not, take notes. And the thing about this message this morning, although it's for us as a body, I believe, this is kind of a glimpse into what my journey was like to get today. And so it's like you're in my own personal time this morning. So welcome. It may get weird. So the first thing that describes the obedient, that is the obedient don't have all the answers. Right? The obedient don't, and it's okay to not have all the answers. In fact, I'd rather we didn't have all the answers, because it has room for us to grow and mature and not be full of ourselves. In Exodus chapter 3:13, Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say to them? Really? I wonder if at any point the burning bush ever made a shaking head motion at Moses. Like, really? This is what we're doing? This is the conversation we're having? So basically Moses is saying, but Lord, I can't be your spokesperson in this situation. I wouldn't have any answers when those guys start firing questions at me. I can't talk. I won't know what to say. But before we look at the Lord's response, let's look at this lame excuse for the moment. Does it sound familiar at all? Too familiar, right? It's a response practiced all over Christianity. It's practiced in our workplace. I can't possibly do that task. I've never done it. So be taught. Learn to do it. Jump in. So here's the mindset. Lord, I can't do that because I'm going to be backed into a corner. Someone will ask me, how did they get dinosaurs on the ark? Did Adam have a belly button? Why is abbreviated such a long word? All big problems of the world. And these questions come at me, I get tongue-tied. First thing, if somebody asks you those questions, tell them to go away. I won't know what to say, and I'm going to look foolish in their eyes. I can't do that. You can see that, right, Lord? You can see how foolish I would look in their eyes, right? I just don't have all the answers. I have never lost respect for anyone who has used the words, I don't know. I'd rather somebody tell me, I don't know, well, let me make something up so I sound really smart. If you've watched any biblical movies lately, you know people just make stuff up. I was not aware rock monsters helped Noah build the ark. Who knew? And if you have never seen the movie Noah, it's all right. Save yourself some time. Go watch something else. But for real. See, we feel we need to have all the right answers because of one thing. Pride. We have the need to be right, not necessarily true. I will say it again. We always feel the need to be right, but not necessarily true. Right? Intelligent, mature people will not laugh when you use the words, I don't know. I have people ask me all the time, what do you think happened here and here and here? I don't know. Let's look. Let's study together. Let's check it out. Or you go look, I'll look, we'll reconvene and talk about what we found. That's called community. Weird. When Moses gave God the first excuse and said, I won't have all the answers, God had an immediate reply. Perhaps not, but you will have all of me. You may not have the answers, but you have the God of the universe sitting in your corner who will give you what you need. God is not going to have you lack in anything. This book says so. He came that we have life and have life more abundantly in everything. So Exodus 3:14 says God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. People who are grammar fanatics get caught up on that one. I am has sent you. What is that caveman talk? But it's powerful because when you look at the original language, I am who I am are the very characters that spell out the name Yahweh. The ever intimate creator of the universe, Yahweh. So in essence, when God says that, he is saying this, the only self-existent infinite being in all the universe has dispatched you, Moses. You represent him. I am has sent you. You tell them that. All right. If God says go, do it. And the thing is, you could take Moses' name out and insert yours. The only self-existent infinite being in all the universe has dispatched you, Marcus. You represent him. You tell him that. Boom. God drops the mic. He won't leave the room, though. Don't worry. And see, Moses is struggling with all this stuff, and then God offers Moses two other promises. Because he's like struggling. Well, what if they don't listen to me? What? So in chapter 4, verse 18, it says, the elders of Israel will accept your message. And then when it came time to deal with the Pharaoh, in verse 20, it says, so I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last, he will let you go. It's a done deal. Just get on board. Not only will the elders listen to you, but Pharaoh will fall in line and unlock the gates to your freedom. All you got to do is listen. It's going to happen. He'll let Israel go. You've gotten my promises to stand on. I won't let you down. You feel as if you don't have all the answers, but you'll have all of me. You represent the I am and my unfailing promises. That should totally seal the deal for Moses right there. Let's do it. And then Moses speaks. If you've ever read this story, you know what's next. Excuse number two. The second thing that the obedient, they do not use the words, what if. The obedient don't use the phrase, what if. What if means I don't trust you. Right? How many times have we've said that in circumstances that really have nothing to do with what's going on in our lives in that moment? Yeah, but what if so and so happens? What if it doesn't? What if? What if you just stopped and listened to God? But don't do that hypothetically. Just do it. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Okay. Tell them I did. It's not rocket science, really, when you think about it. It's not a high school. He said, she said, you did that. I did not. I did too. He did not. Let it go, man. See, there's authority that comes with us when we are obedient. There's an authority that's put onto us when we are obedient to the call of God. The Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. There would have been many brave men among them that could have qualified to do what God wanted. But they weren't suitable for God's purposes. God wanted Moses. Yes, Moses felt weak. He felt inadequate. But God knew that Moses was the right man for the job. He knew that. If he wasn't, he would have stopped a long time ago. If you think you're persistent, you have not spent time with the Lord. If you think you're the most persistent person in the universe, spend some time with God more. He don't let up, obviously, because here I am. He does not let up. Just get on board and go. Stop fighting it. Moses was to speak with the authority of God and not cower back in fear. That's what his job was. And I think about authority. I know this young boy who is 5 years old. I know him very well. And one day, he decided it would be a good idea because he liked watching police shows and superheroes and comics and all that kind of fun stuff. He thought it would be a good idea that when the school buses came out of the school a block away, there was 9 of them. He knows because he was very thorough. School buses came out of there, and then they would come right in front of our house, and they would go north and south to distribute kids to their country. I was in a small town, okay? When you say country students, they're like, what does that mean? They like country music? What is that? They have buses for them. They take them a long way out. But these buses would stop. But this guy thought it'd be a good idea to go out and stand in the middle of the road, and as the buses came, should raise up his hand and say, stop in the name of the law. I know him well because it was me. This was actually one of the most embarrassing stories of my whole entire life because people would say that all the time. My family would hold it right about here. Sometimes it would come down and hit the hair. The first bus driver just looked stunned. His name was Freddie Smith. And Freddie still talks about this today when he sees my dad. Mark, stop any buses lately? Stop it, Freddie. Let it go. It was 40 years ago, man. But that's what happens in a small town. That's the highlight, man. That's been it for years. And so what happens is that he comes out, and I think he was laughing. I don't remember. All I know that my mother wasn't. Hi, Mom. You'll be watching this later. Love you. Thanks for that. And what happened is that he took me to the door, rang the doorbell, and I was under his arm. And I'm dangling. My mom opens the door, and it was not a happy look. It was not a happy home that day. Because I really don't remember much after that. Woke up when I was 12. It was good. And here's the thing with that story is you have a five-year-old kid that came out and thought, man, this is a good idea. I have zero authority to do this, but I'm going to do this because I believe I can. Stop in the name of the law. That's ridiculous, y'all. That is dumb. I couldn't do that. But here's the flip side. In our lives today, we have all the authority. We have the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we don't use it to stop nothing. We can't even stop watching what we shouldn't watch. We don't stop acting the way we act. We don't stop doing what we're doing because obedience is tough. It is. Obedience is tough. We've been given all this authority. But the reality of the authority becomes irrelevant because we are too busy focusing on our inadequacies. We're too busy focusing on what we can't do instead of focusing on, man, I can do this. It's awesome. See that little boy that stopped the buses? That's my hero. That's my reminder of the authority that we have. Trust, I'm not going to go do it again. Trust me. These bus drivers in town, man, they don't stop for nothing. Forget that. They'll be like, oh, there's clearance under the bus. He'll be fine. So when you look at what Moses is so freaked out, he's scared because he doesn't want to be ridiculed. Hey, who doesn't like a good ridicule, right? Come on, that's a good time. But here's what Moses is thinking in his brain. I have been to Egypt, and I know what it's like there. An old man is going to stroll into the capital city, look like something that the desert regurgitated.
Serious.
I'm going to waltz into the core of sophistication and culture. Walk up to the golden statue of Pharaoh holding a stick. What? And then I'm going to tell them how they're going to let the slaves out of Egypt and that he's going to let me. Really? This is what we're doing? This is your plan? Have you thought this through at all? He's God. He has. Don't worry. And the Lord told him, they're going to listen to what you have to say. And Moses' response is, what if they don't listen to what I have to say? Aaron, come here. Moses out. Tag out. Go. That didn't happen. They tried. There was a disconnect there. And Moses' second excuse was an open denial to God's clear promise. It was flat out, no. What if? What if they do listen? I said they're going to. You see, there's a thing I like to call the what-if monster. The what-if monster is one that grabs you around the throat and cripples the victim in fear. Moses was so worried of what might happen that he didn't hear God tell him what would happen. He was so worried about what might transpire in his brain that he didn't listen to what God said. This is what's going to go down. That's crazy. But yet, we do it all the time, don't we? We second guess the voice of God. Been there, done that. Knowing Moses' thoughts and fears, the Lord graciously and patiently told him, let me show you what I'm capable of. So in chapter 4, verse 2 of Exodus, then the Lord asked him, what is in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. That's a good freak out moment. Moses jumped back, and then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. I'm sorry? So Moses reached out and grabbed it and then turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. The Lord was showing Moses that he was holding something that God was going to use in a big way. He wasn't sending him in as a trickster. He wasn't sending him in as a jester with who does cool tricks to entertain people. He was sending him in with mighty signs to perform. He had Moses' attention now. So he went on. Verse 6, the Lord said, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside the cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease known as leprosy. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have been, take it out. Look at that. No more pinky finger. Gone. I don't know what his response was, but I think mine would have been, ah! I don't even have to paraphrase that. I think that's what I would say. And then he says, now put your hand back in your cloak. So Moses put it back in, and when he took it out again, it was healthy as the rest of his body. See, this was nothing for God. He's getting Moses' attention. Listen, the stuff I'm saying that's going to go down, it's going to happen. Look at the cute little things I just did for you. That's precious, but we got slaves to set free, Moses. It's game time. And now Moses was surely convinced that it was game time. Huh. Excuse number 3. The third thing is that the obedient use their voice. Exodus 4:10 says, but Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I have never been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. In essence, he's saying, I don't get my thoughts together very well. And when I do get them together, I just can't get them out. It's like my tongue gets in the way of my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. Think about that long and hard, people. That's a good one. Eye teeth, can't see what I'm... These are your eye teeth. Right? Never mind. You see, Moses' complaint is that he was been keeping company with sheep all these years. So his biggest language that he was well-versed in was the language of... Bah. That's where he went. That was his gifting right there. And you want me to go stand in the front of all the officials in Pharaoh's court and tell them to set the slaves free? That was a bad idea. Have you ever felt that way? Not sheep part. You don't have to. That's awkward when you do that in public. Of course, I just did, so. But I'm awkward. Have you ever felt that? When you find yourself with the opportunity to say something for the Lord in public, you feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead. But your flesh shrinks back at the thought. Oh, I can't say that. That would infringe upon them. Infringe. Do it. We think we don't have the ability. We can't pull it off. I can't do that assignment, and I'm not a preacher. Uh-oh. I said that. We're actually all called to do the work of the ministry. Y'all are preachers, and we're all missionaries. Guess where your mission field is? Wherever you are standing. Wherever you are standing, it's time to go to work. Right? That's what he's called us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and I got it from the message because I really like the way that it says this. One of the people that you would expect as one of the biggest heroes of the faith was Paul. And he was. He was amazing. He went from a Christian killer to a Christian maker. really, that is a 180 resume right there. That's a U-turn and a half. It says, you remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's masters, I didn't impress you with the polished speeches and latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified. I was unsure of how to go about this, and I felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, and if you want the truth of it, and so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. So let me get this straight. One of the greatest champions of the faith got freaked out by the crowds. It's like Paul went into the room and one knee said to the other knee, hey, let's shake. And away they went. Can you imagine? This, when you look at the stories of Paul and what he did for the kingdom of God, the dude was, he was it. Paul was the man. My picture of Paul is that he drops the mic, walks out of the room before he even says a word. Because that was his reputation. That's who he was. But there was a whole lot more. So God comes back to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, 11 and 12 and says this. God said, and who do you think made the human mouth? And who makes some mute, some deaf, some sighted, and some blind? Isn't it I, God? So get going. I'll be right there with you and with your mouth. I'll be right there to teach you what to say. That's some serious speech therapy right there. Right? God's saying, I'm going to be between your lips, on your tongue, and I'm going to give you the very words to say as you need them. You ever had that opportunity when you're talking with somebody and you're either sharing or you're just, and then all of a sudden something comes out of your mouth and you're like, where in the world did that come from? And you think about what you said before and you're like, that was really good. I am smart. But no, it's in those moments where God is speaking in such a big way to you that it's like, that was really good. And it wasn't me. Thank you, God. Thanks for speaking. Because he loves to talk to his kids. Have you ever had kids that don't listen? My kids have never sinned. It's okay. I'm just kidding. You see, when God is in it, it flows. When the flesh is in it, it's forced. When God is in it, it flows. If our flesh is in it, it's forced. We don't need to have all the answers, right? So, at this point, it was starting to look like Moses was starting to turn the corner on his understanding of God's expectations of him. Excuse four, now loading. Swipe to unlock. Number four, the obedient embrace their divine identity. Exodus 4:13 simply says, he said, oh, master, please. Send someone else. Way to go, Moses. Way to go, rock star. Please send someone else. You ever had that moment where you're like, oh, this is such a great opportunity for someone else? This has got Pastor Danny written all over it. Go ahead. My wife and I don't know how many years ago it was, we're sitting on this side of the sanctuary, right in the very back row. Hi, back row. Hi. Right where you were sitting right now is where my wife and I were. And there was a precious, powerful lady by the name of Anastasia, who at the conclusion of a service Deb and I were packing our stuff up, staying in the back, because you don't want to be too close to the front. Obviously, that's changed, because here we are. See, God does do miracles. But we sat there, and she turned around, and she looked at my wife and said, "You're going to be a pastor's wife." You ever get those words from people in church? And your first inclination is like, fantastic. Praise the Lord. We should go. There's a sale at Best Buy. Or somewhere. We get these things right in our face, and we're like, oh, praise the Lord-ish. Because in that moment, we're like, a little freaked out right now. That's a good word. Thank you. We'll pray about that. I haven't felt released for that word as of yet. But we'll confer. And one of my thoughts was like, oh, you're going to be a pastor's wife. Who are you going to be married to? So I'm like, does something happen to us? This just got weird. And sometimes God makes it weird and uncomfortable and awkward because he's totally worth it. Here we are. I'm guessing between now and that conversation was about 12, 13 years ago. Guess what, honey? It hath transpired. Right? But see, we have to stop looking at what somebody else is capable of. And we have to start look at what God has called us to be. What he's called us and what he's moving us towards. Because we can't live our life of faith through somebody else's calling. We can't do it. When you make somebody else's life your secret goal, you'll be disappointed when you achieve their status and you still feel incomplete. I will say that again, because my senior pastor hath told me. When you make somebody else's life your secret goal, you will be disappointed when you achieve their status and still feel incomplete. Ask God for your purpose, because he has it. Nothing that has happened in your life has taken God by surprise. It's not as if he's like, oh, I didn't see that one coming. Weird. Deb's going to be a pastor's wife. No, that was God. That was God speaking. And then we get caught up in what our... why we are disqualified. Look at me. I have debt. I have high blood pressure. I have crooked teeth. I have chronic halitosis. I'm overweight. I've never been to seminary. I don't have anything decent to wear. And I don't do well in front of people. And you know what the Lord says to all those things? I know. I know. And yet, you're still my choice. You're still my number one draft pick for what I've called you to do. I don't want to sit around and wait for somebody else to do what God's called me to do. That's my job. It's your job. It's our job. We got jobs. The pay's great. Then you get all Christianese. Well, my treasure's in the kingdom. Treasure's in heaven. Well, good. Store it up. Get a big one. There's simply no substitute for getting to do what you were made to do. There's no substitute for getting to do what you were made to do. But that journey is paved with doing needed things that you weren't too idealistic in doing. You see, the road that you're on, this journey that you're on, there's nothing better. And there's going to be things that you do along the way that'll be like, I don't think that was in the contract, Lord. God doesn't have fine print. He says, here it is. Let's move forward. Let's do this thing. See, God gave Moses such great promises and told him exactly what to do. But Moses still had excuses. If you're like me, these excuses sound all too familiar. Right? They sound familiar. But I think we all struggle with this. Because it's humbling to know that the creator of the universe wants to hang out with you. Does that blow anybody else's mind? That the God that created the universe, don't get me wrong and don't misquote me, is like a puppy. Hear me out. If you have a dog and you have not been home all day and you walk in the door, what does that dog do? They're home. And attack. Really? They're so happy and excited and you can do no wrong at that moment until you find out they have chewed something up in the next room. And then all grace is gone. But God operates in a way to where you spend time with him. He is so excited to spend time with you. Excited. It's like, oh, here he comes again. Had a hard day at work. I was crucified. You don't know hard work. It's okay. We go through hard things. There are hard days at work. It's okay. But the God, the creator of the universe, wants to hear about your day from you. Even though he knows exactly what your day was like, he just wants to talk with you. Why do you think he was having such amazing dialogue with Moses? I just want to talk to you. And sooner or later, you're going to get this right. So we keep talking. Relationships take work, right? It takes communication. You got to keep talking. Ephesians 2:10 says this. I'm going to start wrapping up because I am sweating. That's a good thing, though. That's natural. Ephesians 2:10 says this. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Piggyback on that with Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. What's the one thing, the common denominator you see in those two verses? It's one word. Good. The good plans that he has made for you long ago and the plans that he has for you now are good. It's all good. It's all good. Because that's the way God operates. So here's what we want to do.